He had a way of life that he grew up with, and that was Christian. See, in his definition, to be a Christian meant to do this and this and this. Now, some of you folk here, you grew up in an Adventist home all your life, and I envy you, because I probably would have fewer scars on my soul if I had grown up like you did. But you grew up in a home where Adventism was defined this way, the way you grew up, that this is Adventism. And your parents were probably good parents, and they probably didn't give you the idea that you were the only one going to heaven because you lived that way, but maybe you kind of, like most people, we tend to struggle with pride, and we tend to struggle with feeling like we're better than other people, you know? So when you grow up this way, you think this is the right way to do it. This is the right way to do it. People in Europe who grew up as Adventists, they grew up differently than people in the United States do. And people in the U.S. who look at people who grew up in Europe or South America or Asia, we have a tendency to compare the way Adventists there do it, whatever that is, Sabbath keeping or eating or whatever it is. And we go, well, okay, but that's not really the right way to do it. You know, if you're really an Adventist, then you do it this way. And why do we feel that? Because that's the way we were trained by our godly parents, whom we love and respect, and probably grandpa and great grandma, and you know, everybody else too. So there's sort of a specialness to it. There's sort of a divine thing in our minds that if we grew up that way and we kept Sabbath that way, isn't it funny how you grow up kind of determines how you feel about things later? You know, and so when you come across other Christians who do it differently, you have a tendency to go, well, okay, I can't really say they're doing it wrong, but somehow it's just not right, you know, because that's the way you grew up. And God bless you, because you shouldn't go against your conscience, even if your conscience is maybe skewed a little bit. You should be true to your conscience. Like Martin Luther said, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. But conscience is not always an infallible guide, because conscience needs to be trained by what is an infallible guide. And for the Christian, what is the only infallible guide? The Bible. B-I-B-L-E. So on February 5, John Wesley is traveling across the Atlantic, coming over here to Georgia to convert the Indians in Georgia, the Native Americans there. And there was a storm. And when the storm came up, it was a very powerful storm. It was so powerful of a storm that when the waves would crash on the ship, the timbers of the ship, this wooden ship back in those days, of course, would groan and crack, and the English Christians were sure that they were going to die. In the hold of the ship, that is where all the passengers were, there was about 125 or so. There were 70 Moravian Christians who had a pastor there with them. And the Moravian Christians gathered together when the storm hit, and they sang hymns and praised God and sang, and they weren't afraid. But the English Christians were terrified, and they screamed in terror every time a wave hit the boat, and they thought they were going to die. So when they didn't die and the storm had abated and gone on its way, John Wesley's walking on the deck getting some fresh air, and he comes across the Moravian pastor. He says, "May I ask you a question?" And the Moravian pastor said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, how is it that during the storm, all of you Moravian Christians, you were gathered together, you were singing, you were calm, you were even praising God, and our English Christians were terrified?" He said, "How can this be? We serve the same God." And so the Moravian pastor looked at John and he said, "May I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Does the Spirit," this is what he asked John, he said, "Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" And John had no idea what he meant, and he confessed that to the Moravian pastor. He said, I don't know what you mean when you say that." And he said, "Well, do you have the assurance that you are saved?" he said to John. And the truth was, John didn't have that assurance. He had a very good way of life, but he didn't have assurance in Christ. And so eventually, he had to admit that he did not have that. And the Moravian pastor said to him, "Well, that is the difference. When you have that assurance and you know that everything is all right between you and God, then a peace and a calm comes on your soul. And you're not terrified by these things as you would be normally." So on the 24th of May, 1738, Wesley attended a meeting when he got back to London. And he said, he was listening to a sermon by Martin Luther, and who was explaining very carefully and very, very scripturally the means of salvation. And he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed as he listened to the message of assurance. And he accepted Jesus for the fullness and completeness of his salvation. And then he had that assurance. He had the witness of the Spirit. Now, so if somebody were to ask you the question, do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, sometimes people ask us things and we squirm a little bit, because you remember years and years ago, there was a lot of people running around, are you saved? You know, and so they come up to you and they go, are you saved? So what's the appropriate response? Well, scripturally, the appropriate response, if Christ is your Savior, the appropriate response is, yes, I am, by the grace of Christ, I am saved. You know, but a lot of people squirm with that because the way they grew up, they were taught that it's not okay to say that. And they think, if they're Adventists, they think what Ellen White said, never dare to say that you are saved. Well, she said that twice in her whole life. And the two times that she said it, she was referring to the false teaching of once saved, always saved. That is saying that because I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 15, that means that forever in my life, no matter what I do, I'm saved. Well, of course, biblically speaking, that's not a correct teaching. But if you have Jesus, you've accepted Jesus, and you continue to accept Jesus as your Savior day by day, you can say, I am saved in Christ. Amen? Yeah. It's like marriage. See, I'm just going to ask you, those of you, some of you are married here, some of you are not. Those of you who are married, here's the question. Are you married? Yes or no? Spouses check and make sure they gave the correct answer. Okay, you don't want there to be any question about that. Now, the fact that you said, I do, or I will, back then, that's what got you married. Okay, you made that vow before God. You became married when you took those vows. And the reason that you're still married today is that you still choose to be married. Am I correct? And so when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you were saved. And the fact that you continue to choose Jesus every day, every year of your life, that's why you can still say you're saved. Are you free as a spouse to decide not to be married? Well, of course, I hope you don't make that decision, but yes, you're free to make that decision. Are you free as a Christian to decide that you don't want to be saved and you don't want to follow Christ? Yes, you are a free moral agent, and you can make that decision at any time in your life. But if you do not make that decision and you continue to follow Jesus, as wobbly as your cart may be, you will be saved because you are trusting in Him and you are following Him to the best of your ability. So if somebody asks you, do you have the witness of the Spirit? Well, you know, okay, I understand the question, are you saved? But help me out, Pastor. What does it really mean with the witness of the Spirit? Well, take a look at Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. Here's a very interesting verse about this. Romans 8:16. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he makes this statement in Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So let's work on that verse for a little bit. So take your Bible, turn to Exodus 25, verse 16. Exodus 25, verse 16. We're studying Exodus on Wednesday night. Got off to a great start. It was fantastic. Richard did a great job as usual. I hope you can come. Exodus 25, verse 16. So here is the two tables of stone written by the finger of God. The only thing in the Bible that God Himself wrote with His own hand, Ten Commandments. And it's one of the most controversial documents in the Bible. And it's the only one that God actually wrote Himself. Go figure, anyway. So here He is. He's given these two tables of stone, and the Bible gives it a very specific name. Your King James probably says the testimony, right? It says the testimony. Now, the Hebrew word for testimony is translated testimony or witness. It's the same word in Hebrew, but it can be translated either way, testimony or witness. And, of course, a testimony is a witness, and a witness is a testimony. So it means the same thing. Different Bibles translate it differently. You find the same thing in Exodus 31:18. Now, when I was in Spokane, we had a large group of people who attended our church who were from Ukraine and Moldova and Russia and other places in the former Soviet Union. And they were wonderful people. And all the music we had, all that it was great stuff. And borscht was good. You like borscht? Borscht was good. And it's amazing how different people make borscht, you know. It's sort of a family thing. Different families make it different ways. So it's all good, though. So the potlucks were great. And so when we were all done there, I was 9 years at that church, and God was really good to allow us to be there that long. And so we were just enjoying that experience. And when we left, I had so many friends that I had made in the Slavic community. And they got together, pooled their resources together. And when I left, they bought me a beautiful nested doll. Anybody here have a nested doll? How many of you have nested dolls? Let me see. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. That's, take a little doll and you put it inside a bigger one. That goes inside a bigger one. So my nested doll is about this big around, stands about this tall. And I think there's like 7 or 8 different dolls inside that. And all of them are painted. They're just really beautiful. I'll show it to you sometime. I should have brought it today. I don't know why I didn't think about it. So this verse, that these verses we're looking at are like a nested doll. So here you have the Ten Commandments. It's called the testimony. All right. So now all you Bible scholars out there, where was the Ten Commandments kept? Oh, good. In the ark. So take a look at Exodus 25, verse 22. So the testimony was the Ten Commandments, the carved in stone, the testimony of God. Now in Exodus 25, verse 22, it says, it's speaking about the ark, and the ark is called the Ark of the Testimony. Why is it called the Ark of the Testimony? Because the Ten Commandments were kept inside. Now, the Ark was kept inside what? The tabernacle. Right. So turn to Numbers chapter 1, verse 50. There's actually 3 verses you could look up on this. Numbers 1, verse 50, or Numbers 17, 7, and also Numbers 18, 2. So you have the testimony, the Ten Commandments, kept inside the Ark, which was called the Ark of the Testimony. And then the Ark was kept inside the Tabernacle, which was called the Tabernacle of Testimony, if you take a look there. Because the Ten Commandments was in the Ark, which was in the Tabernacle. So the testimony, or the witness of God, was the law. So the witness of the Holy Spirit, biblically defined, is the Bible, specifically the Ten Commandments. That is the witness of the Holy Spirit. His word is his witness, which makes sense. Because when a witness gets up on a witness stand, he gives a testimony, which is his words that he shares. So the word of God is the witness of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible. Now it says, going back to Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Okay, so we got the first part, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We know who that is, third person of the Godhead. The Spirit himself bears witness, or he speaks to us. He gives us his word, the Bible, the Ten Commandments. But it says, to our spirit. And sometimes people, they read that and they go, wait, spirit, that means maybe feelings or some sort of impression, or what is that talking about? No. Actually, the Bible helps us with that. So take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. The way my Bible, the New Living Translation, puts it is like this. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. No man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man that dwells in him, the King James puts it. So the spirit of a man is his mind, biblically speaking, because the word there, pneuma, is a contextually sensitive word. It can mean breath, it can mean wind. If it's put together with the word hagia, then it means Holy Spirit. Or if it is put in this context, it means mind. Don't take my word for this. You can Google this stuff. You know, Greek and Hebrew is on Google now. So you just type it in the search window, boom, up it all comes. It'll give you a long list of things. So you don't even need a concordance anymore. You just, if you got a computer, you can get on Bing or you can get on Google or some other search engine and you can type it in, and up comes the Bible verse, and you can find Ellen White on Google. I don't know if you know that or not, but you can. You can put stuff and up, you know, it'll bring up her stuff. So everything's on Google anymore, so be careful what you say and do, because you'll be on there too. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, and then you take Romans and put that together with Romans 9, verse 1. So turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. So here he says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it, is the way the New Living puts it. But I think the King James says, my conscience bears witness. So the mind, in this case, is the witness of a man, specifically the conscience. So once again, though, your conscience is only a safe guide as it has been properly instructed by the Bible. So, for example, when Leanne was talking about temptation, I still would like to know what that was. She's saying, shall I do this or shall I not? And her better judgment says I shouldn't. But she hasn't done it in a long time. So she wants to I keep thinking it's got to be a Snickers bar. I don't know. But you know, she's really wanting that, you know, that whatever it is. And I could keep naming candy bars and see which one makes you turn the reddest. I could do that. But then everybody would know that I'm well acquainted with that part of the store, too. So, yeah. What's that? It was behind a door. Oh, that's right. See, oh, so maybe it's ice cream. Yeah. Okay. All right. So her conscience, see, her. I'm so glad you gave that illustration. This is great. This is worth a lot of mileage here today. So her conscience has been trained by her and by things that she has read, maybe properly, maybe not, that she shouldn't have whatever that was. You know, you can relate to that. But have you ever discovered that you have restricted yourself from something because you thought you shouldn't have it, maybe because your mom and dad said so, and then you got to a place where you did your own study and you realized that it wasn't bad after all? That ever happened to you? Some of you are saying, I wish it would happen to me about this, right? No. But that happens because your conscience was improperly trained. But then when you come to know what the Bible actually says and what the Spirit of Prophecy actually says, then you go, wait, I restricted myself needlessly all that time. And this happens with lots of people who join our church over the years. People who think that they should go to confession and that they should confess to a priest when they discover that they don't need to do that, but they've done it their whole life. And when they finally discover that the Bible says they don't need to do it because only confess your sins to God, who only can forgive them. And when they realize that that's in the Bible, then they go, well, I don't need to go confess to a pastor or to a priest. But it's really hard for them to stop doing that because they were trained that that's the way that you get resolved with the stuff that has happened in your life. Or people who believe that when you die, you go to heaven right away. Boom, you're there. Okay? And then when they realize that the Bible says, no, it doesn't work that way, you rest in the grave until Jesus comes and resurrects you, when they've thought their whole life. In fact, my sister, my second oldest sister, her name is Judy, and she grew up with that thought, we all did in our home, that when you die, you go to heaven if you're good, and you go to the other place if you're bad. So, but there's never anybody bad enough to go to hell if you go to enough funerals. But anyway, so when you... You grow up with that thought that when you die, you go to heaven, you know. So she still sometimes will say, well, you know, but grandma's in heaven. Then she'll, oh, well, no, actually, you know, she has to correct herself all the time because she grew up thinking that. Or people who grew up thinking that Sunday is the day to go to church on, and when they realize that it's Saturday, the seventh day, is what the Bible says is the way to keep the commandment, then you'll often hear them go, Pastor, will you be here next Sunday? And sometimes they don't realize what they've said, and I'll say, no, I won't be here next Sunday. Oh, I'm sorry, next Sabbath? Yes, I'll be here next Sabbath, you know. And so, you know what I mean. You grew up, your conscience is trained to believe things are so or not so. And even later when you discover that it is okay to do something that previously you thought you shouldn't, you still feel weird about it. Because your whole life, you thought you shouldn't do it. And so it becomes hard. And so some people just find it easier to go ahead and restrict themselves because it's like, well, it's not that big a deal anyway. And in their case, and so I'm not going to put myself through that agony. But in the book Evangelism, page 542, it says, truth, Bible truth, is to become the authority for the conscience. Because see, that's the witness of the Spirit. And the love and the life of the soul should be the Bible. Another one that is from volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 120, there it says, conscience is the voice of God heard amid the conflict of human passions. When it is resisted, the Spirit of God is grieved, because His voice comes to us through His Word, and that is to be the authority for our conscience. So when we resist His Word, then God is grieved, of course. So back to Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness, that's His Word, with our spirit, that's our mind, our conscience, and then specifically it says that we are children of God. Okay, well, take a look at John 10:27. My sheep, He says, hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. So when we have the power of the Word, when the Word says what it says, and you don't mess with it, and you just let it say what it says, and it says that if I have Jesus, 1 John 5:12, if I have Jesus, I have eternal life. Well, that's what it says. If I have Jesus, I have life. Okay? That's what it says. Now, maybe you were taught somehow to kind of mess with that and add this to it or take away that from it, but it still says what it says. That if I have Christ, I have life. All right? So then your challenge becomes, as a person, your challenge becomes, shall I accept the Word of God the way it reads, or shall I add to it or take away from it? But then you remember what Revelation said. He who adds to the Word of God, the plague shall be added to him. He who takes away from the Word of God, his place shall be taken away. So we don't want to add to the Bible, and we don't want to take away from the Bible. What does the Bible say? Because that's the voice of God. It's His witness to our conscience. And one of the things that is, He wants us to have this assurance about is our eternal life. And He says, my sheep hear my voice. So in Armenia, a few years ago, there was a terrible earthquake. This is a true story. I always tell true stories unless I don't. And when I don't, I tell you they're not true. Okay? So this is a true story. So this earthquake hit this area of Armenia. And one of the places that was hardest hit was the grade school. And the building just instantly collapsed on top of everybody in that grade school. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of kids in there. And when the earthquake hit, this man immediately was worried about the school. And he went tearing down to the school. And here he finds the school is a heap of rubble. And so he remembers where the room is that his son would have been in. And he goes to that part of the school and he begins to tear away at rubble as fast as he can. And at first, people join him, and he's calling his son's name the whole time. Calling his name, tearing rubble away, and he keeps calling his name as fast as he can. His hands are getting bruised and starting to bleed from the rubble, but he keeps at it. And eventually, it's been an hour now. He's still doing this, and people start to leave, and he says, where are you going? He says, we'll never dig down through this rubble. He says, it's too much. They said it's too much. And they were tired and their hands were hurting and it was just too much. But the father would not quit and he kept calling and he kept picking up pieces and throwing it away and pulling away the dirt and getting down to another piece and throwing it away, moving things as best he could, wedging things with other pieces and doing everything he could to get down to that classroom. Kept calling his son's name and calling his son's name. You can imagine, as a father, I can just feel his panic. And he's just doing everything he can to get down to those children. So finally, he pulls away enough rubble, calling his name, and he hears his son call his name back. Dad! And he said, called his son's name. Are you all right? Yes! We're here! He digs and digs and digs, and so many people had left, and But just a few remained to help him dig down deeper into that. Finally, what had happened by the grace of God? One big slab of concrete came like this, and another came like this, and a third came like this, and formed a concrete teepee over the top of that classroom. And those kids, I forget now how many there were. It was, 15, 20 kids. They were all safe within that space that was, by God's grace, had come together like that. And the Father dug down and dug down to get to it. But I have a picture of it here, and for some reason we're not working today. But there's the boy coming up out of that concrete mess, and there's his dad pulling him up out of that situation, that mess he was in. And I bet he was glad he kept calling for his son, and I bet his son was glad that he heard his father's voice. Aren't you? And so the Lord keeps talking to us through His Word. That's His witness. He keeps talking to us. He doesn't want us to sin, and so He tells us about sin. He doesn't want us to be lost, so He tells us about salvation. He doesn't want us to have doubt, so He talks to us about trust. He keeps talking and talking and talking, and we need to listen. We need to listen to His voice. There are three things, real quick. I'll make it real fast. John 16:8. Go to John 16:8 to 11, real quick. We don't have to belabor this a long time. There are three things specifically that He witnesses to us about. And they're mentioned here in John 16:8. When He has come, He will convict the world or witness to the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So He tells us about what's right and what is wrong. His Word, 1 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God is everything we need, it says there, to tell us about right and wrong, how to be right, how to get from wrong to right, and all of that. So His Word tells us about sin. I have a friend who went to the hospital yesterday, the emergency room. I was praying for him all day long because he started having a heart arrhythmia. And he had had it years before. And so it came up again, and he needed to go in. So he went in, and they did the EKGs and the other stuff that they always do when you go in and you have a heart issue. And the doctor said, yep, we need to shock your heart. So I don't know if any of you have ever had that happen, but his heart was out of rhythm, and the only way to get it back in rhythm in his case was to actually apply the correct amount of electricity to his heart. So that's what they had to do for him. But if his heart had not been start to be out of rhythm, then he wouldn't have known that he had an issue. And if he didn't know that he had an issue, he wouldn't have sought treatment. And they're talking to him about what he really needs to avoid this situation. If he hadn't had the problem, he wouldn't have gone in, and then they wouldn't have done the research and the testing they needed to do to help him resolve the issue. See, when God tells us about the bad stuff, it's not because He's a hate person. We live in a culture now when if you call sin by its right name, you're a hater. God is not a hater. God is a lover, and because He loves you, He tells you things that need to be corrected because those things will destroy you. And so He wants you to avoid those things. So He sends the Spirit to speak to your heart. You'd be amazed. If you could follow me around, you'd be amazed at how many people I talk to on a regular basis who know that they're in a mess and that they need to get their life straightened out, but they don't know what to do. Well, how do they know they're a mess? Because God keeps talking to them and telling them, this is not right, this is not right. And they don't even always know why, but they know it's not right. But they don't know how to get from what's not right to what is right. And so that's how you and I come into the picture with God's Word, and we help them step by step move to where they need to be. So the Bible's very clear about that. Romans 7:7 is the verse I was going to give you there. The law, the Bible, reveals our sins for the purpose of leading us to Christ, so that we can find Jesus and find the solution we need. My sister Judy, I mentioned to you earlier, when they were little, my sister Joyce, who has passed away, the oldest sister, they were in the store with Mom. And as they were passing by the produce area, there were these luscious-looking strawberries. Maybe that's what it was, Leah. Maybe it was strawberry. But that would be okay, so it can't be strawberries. But maybe it was strawberry ice cream. Now, that could be what it was. So as they're passing by, Judy, being about 5, she reaches up and grabs a strawberry. In her mouth it goes. And, of course, older sister, who's 7, understands right and wrong a lot better, of course. And she turns and she's appalled. And she said, Judy, you stole a strawberry. And Judy's like, I did? What did I do? You stole a strawberry. I'm going to tell Mom. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, and for a moment, Judy was properly, you know, corrected. But those strawberries were so good. And when she didn't think Joyce was looking, she got another one. Joyce was looking. And Joyce looked at her and she said, two. You took two. Well, if two is good, three's better, right? She was already, Judy figured she was already in trouble, so she took another one. So there's three. And so Joyce had three fingers, you know. But Joyce was seven, so she knew how to manipulate. She was pretty good. So she said to Judy, she said, I'm going to tell Mom what you did. Don't tell Mom. I don't want to be in trouble. I'm going to tell Mom. She said, well, don't tell Mom. Please don't don't tell Mom. She said, well, okay. But see, Joyce had a plan. So later that day when they were playing, Joyce wanted to play with something that normally Judy got to play with. And Judy said, no, it's mine, you know. And Joyce went like this. She went, three strawberries. Yeah. And she said, oh, okay, you know. Well, this went on for 2 weeks, they tell me. 2 weeks. Joyce was riding high, man. Her sister was under control. But at the end of 2 weeks, Judy had had enough. Something else came up, and Joyce went like this. And Judy said, I don't care if you tell Mom. I'm going to tell her myself. So she went marching in there and told Mom all about the three strawberries. And Mom took her down to the store, and they paid for the three strawberries, and everything was okay. And Joyce no longer had control. Wouldn't you like to no longer be in that catch-22? You know, and that's why the Holy Spirit tells us about the things that are not right. Nobody likes carrying that load of guilt around. We know a lot more than we let on, we know about what's right and what's wrong. We don't want to have that burden of sin pressing. And so He tells us about right and wrong. That's the conviction of sin. And everybody in the world has the voice of God talking to them about right and wrong. Then there's the conviction of righteousness. You see, He not only does He want us to know right and wrong, but He wants us to know when we're right. He wants us to know that when we're in with Him, when we're in the right spot, we're in the right spot. And He doesn't want us to have doubt about that. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. And when you comply with that and you begin to live your life that way, at first it's hard. Yeah, I went through that. But after a while, it becomes your life. And you know that you're right with God. You're keeping His holy day. And when he talks to you about your diet, you know, I know how tough that is. I've been through that. I'm still going through that. We all go through that. It's something you have to labor with the rest of your life. Trust me, food is the enemy. I'm just telling you. But so, you know, you're living with this day by day. But when God says, move from here to there, and why does He say that? Well, 3 John verse 2, He loves you. So he says, I want you to move here. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be happy. I want you to live a long time and live well. And so, you know, be like this. And so, you know, you wrestle with it and conscience is giving you a bad time and you're stressed out about it. But eventually when you do what He says and you know that you're doing what He wants you to do, you can go to sleep at night. You don't have to wrestle anymore because everything's okay. So the conviction of righteousness, when you know that you belong to Him, you know when you're saved, and you know when you're doing what He wants you to do, what peace you have when you know you're living the way God wants you to live. There was a young man, wasn't raised in a Christian home, but he came to some evangelistic meetings I was doing, a high school student, and the Lord was really working on his life. And as he was wrestling with this teaching and that teaching, and boy, it just reminded me so much of what I went through when I was in high school and when I was trying to give my life to God. And because I had been there, I was able to relate to him, and he understood that. And it was a great thing, helping to mentor this young man. And oh, the wrestling he went through about this and about that, and the stuff that his friends were doing that he didn't want to do and he knew it was wrong, and the pressures he was feeling back and forth about trying to please his friends and his family, his mom and dad didn't care, and that was frustrating because they didn't care, and he wished they would care, and he needed help, and they said, well, you know, whatever, and they weren't there to help him, you know. And so he was finding help with his fathers and mothers in the church, see. And he was making this progress little by little. And we celebrated every victory. Every victory, every step he made in the right direction, and every accomplishment was a cause for joy. And the people, the members were talking about it. Well, you know what happened to him this week? And he was gaining ground. Every week it felt like he was gaining ground because the Lord was working in his life. And he was moving into what he knew was right. And oh, the happy day when he was baptized. When he was baptized, he said, Pastor, when we got ready to go into the baptistry, he said, Pastor, I've never felt so good in my life. Nothing feels better than knowing you are right with God. When you are right with God, that is priceless. That is gold. That is the best thing when you know that you are right with God. The conviction of righteousness. And, you know, then you come to the conviction of judgment. This is such good news. Real quick, the book of Judges. How many courtroom scenes are there in the book of Judges? I'll help you out. Zero. No courtroom scenes in the book of Judges. Why is that? Because the word judgment in the Old Testament means deliverance. Deliverance is what judgment means. Judge. And so that's why the judgment that we're living in, this day of judgment, the Bible talks about, that's why it's good news. Because this is the time period of deliverance when God's people are delivered from sin and when God's people will be delivered from this world and he's going to come again. This is the time of deliverance, the time of judgment. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, it is God's will for us to be holy. It's God's will for us to be holy. Philippians 2, verse 15 says that we can and we will live without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We can and will live without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. The conviction of judgment, that the Spirit of God is going to guide us. So John 8:36, if the Spirit shall set you free, you are free indeed. The conviction of righteousness, or the conviction of sin, the conviction of righteousness, and the conviction of judgment. Conviction of sin, we know what that is. That's when you know you're doing something you shouldn't do and you want to do the right thing. That's the Spirit working in your heart. The conviction of righteousness, when you know you have Jesus and you know you're saved and you know that he's wanting to lead you into the right path of God. The conviction of judgment, when you have victory over your sin. These are the three works of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's called the witness of the Spirit. The work of the Bible through the power of God in your life. So, does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Every one of you here today on the basis of the Bible can say, yes, I am. I have the witness of the Spirit that I am a child of God. Isn't that good news? Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us when we're in danger of doing wrong and tries to encourage us to go a different way. Thank you for that loving counsel and that constant friendship. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough, better than most people ever would, to speak to us when we're in danger of harming ourselves or being caught in a deception. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life on Calvary so that we can know every day that we have eternal life because we have you. No need to doubt because we know we have Jesus and he is our Savior. Thank you for the conviction of judgment that we know for a fact that we can overcome any inherited and cultivated tendency to sin. Lord, please educate our consciences correctly. Help us not to be overly restrictive. Help us not to be overly liberal either. Help us, Lord, to walk in the center of the narrow path that leads to heaven. Take a moment in prayer just now. Are you lost? And do you want to be saved? Won't you give your life to Jesus today? He's been talking to you. I know he has. You pretend you don't hear. You pretend you don't care, but you really do. All you need to do to begin a relationship with Jesus is to accept Him as your Savior. And what better time than right now in God's house? Perhaps you would like to pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I have been a sinner. You've been talking to me about my sins. I don't exactly know how to go from here to there, but I want to begin. Please come into my heart. Please forgive my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life and save me in your kingdom. Are there some of you here today that are struggling, wrestling with having some victory you need in your life? Well, there's no better time and no better place to start a change in your life than right here. Perhaps you could pray something like this. Dear Father, this habit of mine, this tendency of mine has been too strong and is too much for me, and I continually seem to fail. But I don't want to do that anymore. Please work in my life both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I know I shouldn't think that way. I know I shouldn't want those things. Please come into my heart, Lord. Give me a new mind and a new heart. And this day in your house, I want to make this promise that by your grace I will not ever give up. And I will continue to study and research and choose and work until I gain the victory. Lord, give me the strength to do whatever it takes to be free from this besetting sin. And dear Lord, we just want to thank you for being everything we could ever hope to need, our Savior, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Friend. You have promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so as we go into this new year, dear Father, may we carry with us the witness of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us when we're in danger of wrong, assuring us when we are in the right, and correcting us when we have things that need to be adjusted. And may our hearts always be open and always belong to you. For we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.